Father, we come before you this morning and we view ourselves, Lord, as the most blessed people who walk this earth because we have Jesus. And we ask today, Lord, that if we gather together just because that's what we're supposed to do on Sunday, then we're missing it, Lord. We want to gather together that we would meet you as a congregation. We ask, Lord, that your presence would be in our midst very strong and that we, with our hearts and our minds, would be in tune with you today, that you would be able to write truth into our lives and that we would come into agreement with it and that we would depend and call upon your Holy Spirit to empower these truths in and through our lives, that we might be living epistles that can be known and read of all men. This is your church, Lord, and we're your blood-bought people. So we thank you for being such a kind, loving leader in our lives. And we pray that you could just continue to lead us with more of your truth today. And that you would bring the things into our hearts today that will continue to strengthen faith and to build us up as we live our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4 today. Put your finger in there and go to Mark chapter 10. I'm sorry. So one finger in 1 John 4, then turn to Mark 10. I think what we've looked at and what we're going to be looking at are the essential marks of the Christian. And we're getting through the book of 1 John, and there's a repetitive theme. And this repetitive theme is the love of God and the God of love. That's what we're looking at here. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones said at the end of his life that if he had anything he might have done a little differently through his life in the ministry, he says, this one thing I probably would have done more is just to preach on the love of God. So is John, we looked at it last week, him just speaking about us having love in our hearts for one another. It's an indicator for us that we truly have a love for him, because these two things, they're inseparable, they're linked together, that we love God, we love one another. And as we're moving on now into chapter 4, there's like this section here that we're looking at, six verses, and he kind of shifts from love to truth and then back to love again. And when I was studying that, when I'm looking at that personally, I'm seeing for us as Christians how vital it is to have truth in our life, but to have that truth encompassed in love. Paul told us that we need to speak the truth in love. I've heard it said before that truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. And I think God's mark for the Christian, what he would want to place in our lives as individuals from him, because he is a God of love, because he is a God of truth, is that these very things he deposit into us would come forth from us that other people might benefit from it. And that's what we're going to see with the way that Jesus handled the situation. You see, we serve a God that loves us enough to tell us the truth, but he tells us the truth in his love. So we see here, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. All right, now remember, this is written by Mark. These other two accounts are found also in Matthew. They're found also in Luke. But Mark is the only one that accounts not just what Jesus said, but the heart that Jesus said it with. And I don't think Mark was there from my study of the scripture, but I believe that Mark's account of the gospel primarily came from Peter. So possibly the impact that this had on Peter, maybe even Mark if he was in the vicinity. But one thing they recognize is Jesus is about ready to sow truth into this guy's life, a truth that is a truth of correction into his life, is that he did it because he loved him. And you know, God will speak truth. God speaks truth into our life because he loves us. Even if it's a little hard to receive. I mean, at the age of 24, when I had to come to the recognition that, Jeff, you're a sinner. That was the truth. But that truth met the love of the cross, and that's why I'm saved today. Truth and love, vital marks of the life of the Christian in the ambassadorship of the Church of Jesus Christ. So he says here, Jesus beholding him loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up thy cross and follow me. He went away sad at the saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to deal with his idolatry, I believe. Can't serve God and mammon. Wouldn't let go of mammon to serve God and the life Jesus called him to. But regardless, Jesus spoke the truth in love to him. Even though he didn't receive it, he spoke the truth in love to him. So let's go to 1 John now, and let's just consider that. Let's consider the way that Jesus is. Let's consider the marks of what it is to be a believer. And we're going to look at 6 verses here. As a Christian, I hope that you know the importance of biblical truth in your life. I hope you do not see it as something that is just optional, but of great necessity. We live in a day where things have gotten so watered down in the church that the Word of God is either being neglected, taught as suggestive, or presented as optional. And that's why the spiritual climate of our day is in such ill repair. So there's a necessity of carrying the balance. The church at Ephesus got off. They didn't let go of truth, but they let go of love. And Jesus told them because of that they needed to repent. He goes, you can try people, you can test people, you know my word inside and out, you got a great apologetics program, you know who's of the devil, you know who's of me, but this one thing I have against you is that you've left your first love. That was their love for Christ. And when people start to walk away from their love for God, it's going to show itself now in the degree of love that they have for one another. Speaking about truth, John would say in 3 John verse 4, no greater joy to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Walk speaks about conduct. It speaks about behavior. It speaks about lifestyle. He doesn't say that my children recite truth, that my children hear truth, but that my children walk in the truth. Same author, John. We recognize, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That there's a blessed life for us who will keep ourselves out of counsel that is not based upon biblical precepts and truths. And in these first six verses, we see John just emphasizing the importance of truth. I'm going to read them all and then we'll go back. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children. You've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They're of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We're of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So he says, beloved, believe not every spirit. You weren't created to be a Christian bobblehead. All right? One of the things that we need to recognize with false teachers, it's like decon. Decon is only 0.005% poison, but it's enough to kill. And that's the thing about false teachers. They show up on the scene and they're not like 100% unbiblical. They're like maybe 90%, 95% biblical, but it's the unbiblical lies and deceptions that they bring in that poison everything else. Now, if we are students of the Bible, this should ring something in us. Now, remember, this is John the Apostle writing this. He says, try the spirits. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Remember, as a Bible student, remember, John was one of the ones that had this question that Jesus answered at the Olivet Discord. What are the sign of all these things going to be? The destruction of the temple and the end of the world. What are the signs of all these things going to be? And Jesus said this. He said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name. He spoke about false prophets that would come in his name. And at the end of that, he said that these would be the beginning of sorrows. These would be birth pangs, things that would grow in intensity and things that would grow in frequency. And we can recognize that at the end days before Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be a lot of deception, and it's going to be a very powerful deception. And that's why it's so important that you and I know our Bibles. We need to know the Word of God. It is not optional. It's a great necessity if we are going to have spiritual life and if we're going to finish the course that God has given us. He says, believe not every spirit. There's a lot of things out there being done in Jesus' name that aren't Christian. We cannot be spiritually naive, spiritually gullible. We can't be spiritually ignorant. There's things out there such as Christian yoga, which is nothing more than Hindu worship, yoking up with a Hindu deity, but we call it Christian. It is not Christian. Those are worship poses that are being made to a Hindu deity. There's all kinds of things like this that are being done in Jesus' name. And Jesus told us that wolves would come in sheep's clothing, okay? We've got to be very careful because they look like a sheep. They might even sound like a sheep. But Jesus said, here is the one thing that you are going to know whether they're truly from me or not. You'll know them by their fruits. You'll know the fruit of their life, whether it's of me or whether it's not of me. So spiritual deception, we've got to be very careful of it. He says here, we need to test the spirits, whether they're of God. If you will, go to Acts 17 with me real quick, please. So this is writing to the beloved of God. We are the beloved of God. And the important thing for us to know that there's heresy and there's deception out there in the spiritual realm being done in Jesus' name. And we need to know a lot. There's a lot of it, and it's very powerful. We need to know that Satan comes as an angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light, and so does in his representatives. But we also know that we've been told that we need to test the spirits. How do we test the spirits? We see this in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by the night unto Berea, whose coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with a readiness of mind. So they wanted to hear what the Bible had to say. They wanted to have an open mind to it. But they searched, or they literally investigated the scriptures daily, whether these things are so. They didn't take Paul's word for it. They went to a greater word than Paul. They went to the word of God to make sure that what he was speaking was in alignment with God's word. The Bible is the acid test. It's the litmus test. It's the reference point for you and I to know truth from error. That's what we go to. We line up what we're being taught with what the scripture says. Because remember, Satan came to Jesus and he quoted scripture. But he did it wrong and he did it out of context. And Jesus would say, the scripture says, it is written. And it's so important for you and I to read our Bibles, to study our Bibles. I had a very good friend when him and his wife first got saved. They started coming to our church, and right off the bat, immediately, early on in their salvation, she was getting attacked by a Jehovah's Witness, okay? And she was young in the faith. She didn't know her Bible. She didn't know an epistle from an apostle or Job or Job or anything else, you know? She didn't know anything, you know? But you know what it did? She asked some questions. We helped her through it, but she started studying her Bible. She was studying her Bible. And today, both of them are in full-time ministry. You see, the devil didn't win, God won. Simply from this, looking at the scriptures, testing the spirits, looking at the reference point of truth. Okay, you're going to come across people. You're going to work with people. Maybe somebody will move into your neighborhood or whatever, man, and they're going to maybe offer you some twisted scriptural, spiritual thing, and it might twist you up a little bit, but you go back to the reference point. You go back to, it is written. I've shared this with you before that we need to be like Bereans. You know, I would never purposely misteach, but I might misspeak. So if there's anything I ever need to be corrected for, you have a responsibility to bring that to me if I've spoken something that is in error. That's what you have a responsibility to do. You search the scriptures. Teach your kids how to search the scriptures. That's what these believers did, because that's how you test the spirits. Because there's many false teachers in our day. Go back to 1 John with me. The Psalms say, David wrote to us that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as we live in a day where things are getting spiritually dark, we need to recognize that the word, thy word, that's what's going to illuminate the direction that we should go for our lives. That's going to represent the way we should raise our children. That's going to represent the way we should live out our marriages. That's going to represent the kind of employee, the kind of an employer I should be. My involvement in service to the kingdom of God. It's the word of God that's going to illuminate these things to you and I. Paul spoke to Titus, and he wrote to Titus, his son in the faith, you know, as he's passing the baton on to others in the ministry. He was on the island of Crete, and he was trying to get the church established, and he was trying to get leadership brought up to take care of the church, and this is what he told them. You speak the things which become sound doctrine. Just healthy Bible. Just teach healthy Bible, because healthy Bible leads to healthy believers, which leads to healthy marriages, healthy homes, healthy living, spiritually healthy. So he says, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. These scriptures I pulled out of the book of Jeremiah. This is what God says. A horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. Priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. They love to hear lies. Why? Because we live in a day where people don't want biblical truth. They want their ears tickled. They don't want to hear, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. They want to say, hey, tell me something wonderful about myself. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets, they prophesy lies in my name, God says. He said, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught and deceit of their heart. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not the prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to their dreams, which they have caused you to dream, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. So these are things that God has always dealt with. He's always dealt with people who have come in his name and spoken things that weren't from him and weren't true. And that's why God deposited into our lives that we're so blessed by and we have such great benefit of is that we have the word of truth and we have the spirit of truth so that we can stay the path of truth. But you got to test the spirits. We got to know the word of God. We got to be like the Bereans. They were Bible students. They weren't just church attenders. The Bereans were not just church attenders. They were Bible students. They studied their Bibles. Because it was a priority to them. Knowing the word of God is how we come to know Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves truly, how important is studying my Bible to me? Where is it truly on my priority list? Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Not just a confession of a historical Jesus, but a present living person of Jesus expressing himself as the Lord of a life. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Now remember, Antichrist is to offer something in the place of truth. Okay? To offer something in the place of truth. Anti literally means in the place of or against. And that's what that's what Satan is trying to do behind the scenes. He always wants to attack God's truth. Right? In the beginning, Satan comes to Eve in the form of a servant, hath God said. So right off the bat, the attack is on God's truth. That's what we need to recognize. And the spirit of Antichrist, where the enemy is at work in the invisible scene that we don't see, but he's establishing things. He's establishing things through false religions and cults, okay? In the place of, okay? In the place of his cults. What's a cult? A cult is a group that proclaims to be Christian but has defected from biblical truth, okay? A false religion is just something against the teachings of God. This is scary stuff that's out there. But you know what? If you know the Word of God, you have nothing to fear. We're going to see that in the next couple verses. But false religions that are out there, the spirit of Antichrist, it shows itself in Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Hare Krishna. Cultic groups that show up at our door, twisting the scriptures, the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons. We live in a very oppressed area spiritually, I believe. I'm not saying that I necessarily believe in territorial demons or anything like that, but I do know from experience, I've had a couple conversations recently. I met a guy that had worked in our town at one time in this area, And he just told me, he goes, man, Jeff, he really loved the Lord. He goes, I just can't put my finger on it. He goes, man, but it's just, there's something very spiritually oppressive in that area. And then I talked to another couple who had a pastor that lived in this area at one time. And he told them, he goes, it's a very spiritually oppressed area. And as I was talking to this couple, I said, you know, it's so funny you say that the founder of the Jehovah Witness cult grew up 4 hours from here, and the founder for the Mormon cult grew up about an hour and a half from here. I mean, you just see that the spirit of Antichrist is very strong, and he's strong in this area. He's strong in many areas, but it just kind of hit me that there is a very gross spiritual deception that's out there. You've heard that it should come and it is now already in the world. So the spirit of Antichrist against false religion or in the place of cults that claim to be Christian. But this is what he says, you're of God, little children, and you've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Here's the blessing for us as believers. God has deposited within our lives the Holy Spirit. All right? Greater is he who's in us. We don't have to fear being deceived, because God has deposited the Spirit of truth into our lives. And Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that it is the Spirit of truth that helps us to understand God's truth. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus told us that he would be the comforter, the Holy Ghost. He's going to teach you all things. John 14 says he's going to bring into remembrance what Jesus said. John 16 says he'll guide us into all truth. Paul told us that natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually understood. So you need to have the Holy Spirit to understand these things. And one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:10 is the discernment of spirits. You know, so that's who God's placed in us. He's placed within us a guide. You know, when I went to Alfred College, and about 2 months into college, man, my grades were in the tank, you know. So you know what I had to do? I had to go out and get a tutor so I could understand the subject, because I didn't understand the subject. Obviously, my grades proved to me I did not understand the subject. So I got a guy in my class that did understand the subject, and he was my tutor, and he helped me understand the subject. You know what? We've got our own personal tutor inside. And he's the one that's going to teach us what we need to know. And he's the one that's going to give us understanding of the heart of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, and the truth of God. That's what he's going to give to us. That's who we have in us. So we have nothing to fear, because greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. You don't have to fear Satan. You don't have to fear false teachers. You don't have to fear false prophets or any of these people that are out here to knock you off course. Because if we stay in tune with the Holy Spirit, he's going to fill our hearts so that we can fight the good fight, finish our course, and keep the faith. That's the deposit. That's where we're going to end up, as we stay yielded to the Holy Spirit in our lives. So greater is he who's in you than he that is in the world. He says, verse 5, they're of the world. Therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. Okay? Now, these are people who aren't given divine truth. They're given humanistic truth. It's all natural. It's nothing supernatural. It's not telling people God's word what they need to hear. It's telling people what they want to hear. And they either gather together this morning like we do, and they pack them in by the thousands. But they're not proclaiming truth. They're proclaiming worldly precepts and worldly concepts. And the Bible has been put to the side so that philosophies and psychologies and self-esteem and all these things can just tickle the ears of people, instead of telling them the plan of God for them, instead of telling them the truth of God for them. They're of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Look what he says, verse 6. We're of God. He that knows God, hears us. This is what John is saying. Why? Because John took the truths of Jesus and he brought them to the church. There was a consistency there. Remember Acts chapter 2, they got together, the church got together, you know, in prayers and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the apostles' doctrine. So they were taking the very things that Jesus had taught them and they were bringing it to the church. And for us, we're of God. He that knoweth God, he hears us. You know what that means? That means the people in here that are of God are the ones that say, you know what? I want to have an ear to hear what the Spirit's speaking. I want to hear what you're speaking into my life, Lord. I have an ear to hear. My life could be doing several other things, but what I'm prioritizing today is the very fact that we're opening up the Word of God together, and I want to hear what the Spirit of God has to speak into my life. He that is not of God hears us not, and hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a spirit of error that's out there. Paul warned us that there'd be seducing spirits, that there'd be doctrines of demons. We recognize that Satan showed up as a spirit of error, and he went against God's counsel. Today in the world, we currently have 16 million Mormons, 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses. And if they don't repent from the direction they're going and receive the true Jesus Christ on the Bible, they're going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Even though they'll stand before Jesus and say, "But Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do our Mormon mission in your name? Didn't we go door to door in your name?" And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because why? Because they err because they know not the scripture nor the power of God. Because the Mormon Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jehovah Witness Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jehovah Witness Jesus was a created Jesus who they deemed to be Michael the Archangel before the creation of the world. The Mormon Jesus is a spirit brother of Lucifer, the offspring of Elohim, and one of his spirit wives. Okay? Our Jesus is Creator God. He's God Almighty. The scripture tells us he's creator. Genesis 1:1, John 1:1-3, Colossians 1:13-16, Ephesians 3:9. Our Bible tells us that Jesus is to be worshipped because he's God. Matthew 4, Luke 24, Matthew 2, Matthew 14, Hebrews 1. His claim is that he and the Father are one. Revelation 2, verse 8 says that he took on the title of Jehovah when he called himself the first and the last, which was dead and is now alive. John 18, he proclaims himself to be the I Am, the same one that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Zechariah, the context of the chapter, says they're going to look upon me, the Lord, Jehovah, whom they have pierced. The Bible tells us that he's Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah prophesies to us that he's a wonderful counselor. This son that was given, the child that would be born, was the mighty God and the everlasting Father. And that's the one that we put our trust in, Jesus Christ, our God. And I don't say that to be mean. I don't say that to be cruel. We're live streamed now, and I hope a Jehovah Witness or I hope a Mormon's out there because they're following the wrong Jesus. And I want them to turn from that wrong Jesus because you know what? Heaven's a real place. Hell's a real place. Hell has more people in it than heaven has in it. And if you're not walking in the spirit of truth, you are in the spirit of error. And it's so important for you and I to know divine truth. Divine truth. Before I read the Bible, my thoughts of God were the thoughts that I came up with. The plan of God was the plan I came up with. And once I read the Bible, my conclusion was I'm radically wrong. I was radically wrong. And I met Jesus Christ, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit came into me and gave me an appetite to read this and even gives me understanding of it. Go to Matthew 16 with me real quick. I want to show you the spirit of truth and the spirit of error and how quickly it can manifest itself even in a believer's life. We're going to look at one conversation that took place in the spirit of truth and the spirit of error were both in operation in one individual. And that's the one a lot of us can identify with, the Apostle Peter. Verse 13, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Did I tell you Matthew 16? All right. Doing better than I usually do. And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" Question we all have to ask ourselves. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." A great answer. A true answer. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." So he's basically saying, Peter, you didn't come up with that yourself. It was given to you from God. So in the same conversation, as you jump into verse 21, he says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." But upon hearing that, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. I mean, Peter's rebuking God. Began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And he turned and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Spirit of truth. "This isn't going to happen, Lord. Get thee behind me, Satan, our offense unto me." Spirit of error. Why? Because even sometimes in our lives, the spirit of error can come in when our emotions are contrary to Jesus' words. Was it wrong? No, he loved Jesus. He's going to bat for him. You know, we know later on he's going to pull off the sword and lop off Malchus's ear, right? There was a loyalty there. There was an allegiance there. But in that love and allegiance and loyalty, it was contrary to what Jesus said was going to happen. So I think one of the things that happens in the church today, and I think we've all been guilty of, is emotionalism can drive us to the spirit of error. And I can't emphasize this enough. I've talked about it. I saw it at the marriage retreat the other day. Is that emotion should be the last thing in place in decision making. Emotion should be the last thing that guides the life of the Christian. "The steps of a good man are ordered by thy word. Order my steps by thy word, O Lord." That we conduct ourselves, we walk through this life, our behavior is reflective of our belief system. So we don't allow emotions to be the driving force of our life. We let the word of God to continue to be the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You can go back to 1 John. We're going to wrap up here in a minute. My hope is that I want the Spirit of truth working through the Word of truth, that it would win people to the God of truth. John might have remember when him and his brother wanted to nuke a village in Samaria? Let me hit the red button, Lord. We've all been there. I would have pressed several red buttons by now. Let's just obliterate them. Let's just blow them off. Let's make the forecast 2,000 degrees and cloudy in this village right now, Lord. And Jesus looked at him and, you know, he said, you don't know what spirit you are of. He's of a spirit of error. A spirit of error. And it's very easy, and they probably also in an emotional state because of their loyalty to Jesus. Let's blow them up in your name, Lord. But he says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. When a couple has kids and when there's a birth that takes place, I mean, early on in the ministry, it was great. We were announcing births like every Sunday, sometimes two of them, sometimes three of them. And, you know, our downstairs nursery looked more like a mosh pit, just babies and kids everywhere, you know. But, you know, the thing is, when a couple has children, one of the things that you notice about those children is they take on a resemblance to the couple that gave them birth. And what God said would be the resemblance that he has given birth to us by faith, that he's allowed us to be born again of the Holy Spirit, is that now his love is in us, that we have that love for each other. And with that, that means that I have now the ability and the potential to carry on these imperfect relationships all the way to the end of my life. Because I've got the Holy Spirit and I've got the Word that tells me I owe it to you to love you. That means in the imperfect state of who I am, I might need to ask for your forgiveness and you're required to forgive me. As I'm required to forgive you. That we love one another, and it's not so much a love that is based in any form of emotion, but it's a love that takes place by the choice of the will. That we have each other's best interest, care, and concern in mind. That's what we've been called to do. We've been called to love one another. It's selfless, it's sacrificial, it's unconditional. And it's Christ-like. That means that our primary desire and concern is that the will of God would be done through my life and not my will being done through my life. That means as a church that we forgive and we forbear with one another. That we weep with those who weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. That means we communicate, we have compassion on one another, we're sympathetic, merciful, and graceful with each other. Because we're the family of God. And we've been called to be different. We've been called to behave different. We've been called to do things different. We've got the light of God's counsel that holds our relationships together in the glue of God's love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, a love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The manifestation of us being true believers. Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious leader, you know what? Religion wasn't doing it. He says, you won't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Then he went on to speak about the Spirit of God. And when you're born of the Spirit, you know, we're all born physically, but we need that spiritual birth of faith that needs to take place in our life when there's an absolute, total, surrendered belief in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And he said, you know, when you're born of the Spirit, the Spirit's like the wind. You know, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. And the same thing with the Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes into somebody's life, his fruit is going to manifest itself now through a life, man. We're going to love. All of a sudden, the heart that at one time was hard towards people softens towards people. And we start to love the unlovable. And we have the ability to bring God's love through our lives because he's bringing it into our lives. We care and there's concern, and when one hurts, the other one hurts. We're part of a body. One section of the body affects the other body. Why? Because we're family. We're God's family. And it's a position of privilege that we've been put in. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That word ought there is like a debt owed. You might not owe it to me to love me, but you owe it to him to love me. And vice versa. We got to remember that we're the beloved and the cost it made us, that it was to make us the beloved, if. Or since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's not hard to do. It really isn't. It's not hard to do if we do it right. And what I mean by that is the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That when there's a connection in my heart with the Holy Spirit, and as I keep myself filled up with the Holy Spirit, and I'm watching those things in my life, I'm not bringing those things into my life that are quenching him, that are grieving him, but I'm looking in my life more for a filling of the Holy Spirit. The natural work of the Holy Spirit's person in my life is to love. It's easy. But if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, you know what, these people drive me nuts. I wish you'd shut up. I got to get home. And you don't sense that love in you towards other people. Two things. Number one, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you haven't been born again and had the Holy Spirit come into you. Or number two, maybe there's things going on in your life personally that you need to examine, because what they're doing is they're shutting off the flow of the Holy Spirit, and now God can't bring that supernatural love through your life. The best you can do is love people naturally. And that always falls short. There's no sacrifice involved. And if conditions aren't perfect, then you drive me nuts. Get away from me. You see, these are the things that we have to ask ourselves. And really, I think, you know, it's ask, seek, and knock. You know, if we being evil can give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them? We need to keep asking for the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, it does not matter for this ministry if we end up finishing our course with 1,000 people at our church. What matters is that we finish faithful to God, loving him and loving one another. That would be success when we finish as a congregation. That we love Jesus, therefore we love one another. And we all take personal responsibility for addressing anything in my life that would be quenching or grieving to the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of His power, love, and nature in me and through me. You know, it's such a blessing when somebody wrongs you and they come up and they ask you, hey, will you forgive me, to say to them, I already have. Because that's what love does. Love isn't self-focused, it's others-focused. You know what it cares about? It cares about the good of people around me and the glory of God. And when that starts happening in the church, man, there's going to be a powerhouse of influence, impact, and witness out there to this lost and dying world that, hey, we're His disciples because you can see His love in us for each other, and they're going to want a piece of Him because it's a goodness of God that leads people to repentance. So God, by Your Spirit, we ask that You would actually just forgive anything going on in our lives behind the scenes maybe nobody knows about, Lord, that might be just hindering and grieving and quenching just a great inflow and overflow of Your Spirit in our lives, Lord. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit, God. We don't have the ability to love with the capacity that You want us to love. It's a resource. It's outside of us. It's found in You. And we recognize that it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's Your love being shed abroad in our heart by Him. And it's what we need from one another. Lord Jesus, I just, with whatever You decide to do with Old Paths and Gilead, God, I just pray above all things that we would grow in our love for You and our love for one another. I pray, God, that we would just assess our daily routine and to really look at how much time is set aside to study the Scriptures. Pray You'd make us Berean believers, where we just investigate the things that we hear and we line them up next to Your Word and we deem Your Word to be true. We recognize that there's many false things out there, many things that would want to lead our lives astray, lead our marriages, our families astray. But You told us today that greater is You who is in us than any of that stuff that's in the world. So I pray, Father, that we continue to be seeking to be filled with Your Spirit, and that You continue, Lord, just to speak to us in Your Word, and that we would be looking to Your Word continually, daily. Sometimes we don't even recognize it, Lord, but just as we're partaking of our daily food, the nourishment of Your Word, it's automatically just giving us spiritual health. It's making us strong. It's giving us discernment. It's giving us Your truth. So it's so easy to detect a counterfeit when it comes our way. I just pray You bless the lives that are here today. I pray for each one of us, Lord, the way we started today, that we would find our lives walking in the truth and encompassed in Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that He shares something with you that just revolutionizes your walk with Him. Keep your heart open. Keep your ears open. Stay in the Scriptures. We are living in a day where Jesus prophesied deception would be on the increase and would be powerfully on the increase, coming more and more. Know your Bibles. Know the counsel of God. Know what the Scripture says. And trust in the fact that greater is He who is in you than he that's in the world. If you don't know if God's in you, you don't know if you've ever been saved, you don't know if heaven's your home, And if Jesus is truly your Lord and Savior, come on up. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you. Have a great day.